Good to be back with you. I want to continue the series that we've been doing now, look like month to month, on that I've titled Overcoming the Present Apostasy. So I've said all along, I'm not necessarily trying to be an expert in what's going on in places all around the country and the world, but I am familiar from the Bible standpoint of what happens when the people of God cease to walk by faith. Old Testament, New Testament history, you can go to church history, and you can see certain foundations that are surrendered. And I do believe I've seen this, and I believe you've seen this. And I want to talk today about how do we view the local church, and more particularly, I'm going to be talking about the view of the assemblies, and particularly the worship. And how a typical pattern, as you begin to see men depart from God, is that they'll start going from a God-centered worship to a fleshly-centered worship. People will begin to look at worship very differently. Rather than looking at God and seeing His nature and transforming yourself to His nature, dealing with hard things, that opens our hearts and challenges us. Two, it's almost a pat on the back. We go there and we are seeking for some kind of excitement and even entertainment. And there's a huge difference in the man-centered worship and God-centered worship. And that'll be sort of the thrust of our study in this particular lesson. Now, we could talk about a lot of other things about the local church, but that's what I've chosen to look at today. Now, there is a movement that has been taken over the denominational world. Sometimes it's called the Vineyard Movement. And really, it comes out of a Pentecostal background. But the Vineyard Movement is one where what they try to do is they'll take surveys of what the community wants. And they make their worship service more directed upon the music rather than the preaching. I was hearing a denominational preacher a few years ago talk about this. I've got this in the outline just a few stages down. But he was talking about he was once part of this movement. And if you survey the community and you get what the community wants, you will get numbers. But he started observing the churches that did this. They were very excited about numbers, but he began to see less and less time for preaching. More and more time for the plays and the bands and the dramatics. You would end up with greater emphasis upon the performance nature. And it ends up becoming a point where, in this case, this older preacher is listening on the radio. He says the Word of God, there were no lessons really directed toward repentance. They were short lessons, and it was a watering down. And this is from the denominational world. And so, this is not a new thing. People have, over the years, demanded a certain kind of lessons or approach that would make them feel good rather than let them see God. My concern is heaven. The purpose of a local assembly is to prepare people for heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, you got to hear hard messages. We have to go to the Word of God. We've got to deal with difficult things. And that's the problem with this kind of movement. It was very sad in Birmingham area. There was a Wayne Kilpatrick back when he was at Homewood. He would go up to Chicago to one of these Vineyard churches and said, that's going to be the way of the future. And it was just shocking. In their bulletin, they talked about it, that we can make a few adjustments. And this is how the future of the church is going to be. And I believe that it was a great mistake. And so, today, I mean, if you look in terms of the denominational world, you would have, if I get this working right here, let's see, go backwards. Yeah, you know, here's the thing that you see today, don't you, in the denominational world. You'll see a denominational church and they'll have two different services, traditional and contemporary. And
aren't there some the church doing some of that out in...
I am confident there are. I'm confident.
You're talking about a while ago. Isn't that how the community church started?
Yes.
They went out and surveyed the community.
Yes, yeah.
And they got what people really wanted.
Yes.
And they built a church and then they delivered that.
Yes. And they got numbers. Yeah. Now, if you don't touch the heart, if we don't deal with repentance, you know, you're going to have numbers, but you're not going to help anybody go to heaven. And that's the bottom line here.
That's right.
You know, we've got to think of eternity, not of numbers. But you see, it's almost like, you see this throughout church history, that the culture, it's almost the political culture of an area eventually influences the church. Here in our area, our country, we are a capitalist society. And so capitalism, you've got to continue to grow. You've got to continue to have numbers. Success is numbers. And we've got to get out of that thinking. I'm interested in numbers. But real numbers comes through hard work. And the people of God can be faithful and their numbers can be going down. And this idea that you've always got to have increasing numbers or you're not faithful is not true. Now, I believe a living faith is going to try to challenge the world around them. And I believe people will be converted. I'm not going to give an excuse for a dead church that's sitting on their rear ends and doing nothing. But there's some things here that this is a result of a different kinds of thinking. And a thinking that is not unusual in terms of history.
Better.
Yes.
What explain contemporary?
Modern. In other words,
entertainment.
Yeah, you would have. I mean, now in the denomination world, you'd have a rock band versus somebody singing the old hymns. Mm-hmm. You would see that the kind of hymns. If you'll notice in the difference in the music, you'll see that the music they would sing is more looking at my feelings and me. And the older hymns would look at God and His Word and give emphasis to that. And those are some of the things I see between contemporary and traditional. You know, there's a just complete shift in the worship. It's again, I'm speaking from a denominational, going in the denominational world, but within Lord's Church in some capacities as well.
Well, I said that, it seemed to me like there was a church in Ohio that said we're getting away from the tradition, and I think they brought in guitars.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh look, that's becoming more common. Instrumental music's being brought in, and the word tradition, a traditionalist, is when people I hear that, I want to find out what they mean by it.
Right. Yeah. That's what they did out in Texas, isn't it?
The what?
They did this contemporary services too out in Texas.
Oh, I'm sure.
That's a guy that writes a lot of books out there.
Mac McKay. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Then they go to two services.
Yeah, instrumental, non-instrumental, yeah. And other things like that.
They call it contemporary.
Yeah.
There they are. Down where I live, one of the Methodist churches have these two services. The early one is the, what do you call it, the modern. And the older one is the later one is traditional, but they'll have their modern one on TV, and I've watched some of them. And like you're talking about, they got a guy with a guitar and he's walking around all over the place, and they're singing these campfire songs. And then when finally somebody begins to speak, it's about 5 minutes, and there's one of these feel good things.
Yes.
You need to do. You just need to go out today and be a good person, do something good for somebody. That's all that's involved. You'll feel good about doing that.
That's right.
That's the contemporary.
That is the contemporary. Now, I want to tell you, you're seeing at different levels these type of things being brought into the church. Now, I know up in, I'm seeing a lot of young men coming out of Florida, going up to places like Bowling Green and being brought into what I call the house church movement. This has been a movement that has affected more conservative churches, where people, the house church movement, LaGard Smith's writings has had some effect here, where basically they're trying to, they would meet in a place like this where tables are. And they would say you have to have the Lord's Supper and the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in quantity. And that men and women, while you're partaking of unleavened bread, you talk freely amongst each other about what the Lord has meant to you. Now, that completely, we studied last time, that just destroys God's order of leadership. And why, for shameful for a woman to speak in church, it destroys those things. But it's different. And I've seen that. In Montgomery, a church years ago divided. And I had some very close relatives brought into a house church. They had not yet Lagarde hadn't yet written his book. So the house churches will tend to jump. Oftentimes, when I say a house church, that in itself is not wrong to meet in a house. But a lot of times, you'll have a group that's dissatisfied and they'll go for what I call the fads of the day. Right now, the fads of the day is to eat the Lord's Supper like a common meal. But they want to be different. And they don't want to have the rules. And they want to have people freely speak. And that's the thing about the house church movement. I studied with a man up in Charlottesville that came out of a Baptist church. His dad was a well-known leader in one of the Baptist seminaries there, written several books. But he wanted to be in a place where everybody could talk. But it's still, somebody wants to come into a service where there's no rigid rules. They want a more casual, interpersonal exchange and dialogue. And so I know a lot of people right now being pulled into these movements. I know a lot. I know of some preachers that one man that's followed me up in Birmingham in one church has been trying to lay the groundwork for this type of approach to the assembly. And it's concerned me. I don't know, but let's get down to scriptures if we could. Let me make one more point before I go. House churches. People say, what's wrong meeting a house? Nothing wrong meeting a house. But I found that when you go to a group and they want to be non-traditional and they want to get rid of the rigid rules, I never see people come back to the Lord's church once they go into one of these house churches. I call it their halfway houses to denominationalism. Now, we haven't covered Scripture yet, and I want to get into Scripture if we could and look at some things that I know you're quite familiar with. What do we want to do in our worship? I want to tell you something. I believe that we should be performing in our worship. I believe our worship should be performance. Who's the audience?
God.
Now, we'll think of it that way, that we're coming before God and we're saying, I want to give you what you want. And if we'll have that thought, then we're going to be very different. We're not going to be looking at what man wants. We're going to be looking at what God wants. I like how Micah puts it, Micah 6, verse 6. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body, fruit of my body for my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now I want to tell you something. We don't do that left on our own. We've got to have teaching. We've got to have our hearts challenged. We need the Word of God. We need everything that we do in worship to challenge us to be more like God, to see what He's like. And if we're going to really change people, the power is in the Word of God. The power is in the understanding of what the living God is like. And so that's just not some casual thing. And anyone who knows our God should know that. But one thing I do know, that if you compromise worship, you in time are going to become like your worship. Worship is God's way of molding us into something higher. But if we want to be more casual, you're going to get a more casual Christian. And you're not going to overcome this world through some just light-hearted approach, some half-hearted effort. Here, speaking of idols, Psalms 115, you know, the psalmist is just reasoning about idols. You know, they don't have any mouths. They can't speak. They can't see. They have ears, they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. But I like what verse 8 talks about. Why did people worship idols? They got to live as they wanted to live. Not only was their immorality oftentimes associated with the idolatrous worship, but there are no rules. And you get to live as you want. In verse 8, it says, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And the psalmist, you know, very insightfully pointed that out. Psalm 135 later, the same point is made. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Worship is not something we toy with. You toy with that, you're going to get a different outcome. You're going to get a different kind of heart. And I don't believe you're going to be preparing someone for heaven. And so that's very serious. I want to go to heaven. So when I look at that, it's just going to change everything. There are a lot of people today shop for churches like they would for a restaurant or for clothes. It's okay. If I'm shopping for churches for book, chapter, and verse, I'm shopping for churches because I want those that love the Lord and help me go to heaven. That's fine. But that's not what people oftentimes do when they shop for churches. They're looking for what programs people have, how many numbers are there. What's the typical young family with children? What kind of congregation are they looking for?
With children.
With children. You know, that shouldn't be first.
But it is.
It is with me. But I don't know if they understand how to build when they do that. And that's, I'll be a little more bold about that. We moved our children up to Virginia to start a church from scratch where there was nobody. And it was one of the most blessed experiences for my children. They had to learn how to stand. We got closer as a family. We could worship together as a family. We worshiped in a small group, and their faith went through the ceiling. And now I know my children will more likely, if they need to, be able to stand alone if they go someplace and have to start over. We want to build something that will last. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So sometimes, in the course of time, there has to be separation in the people of God. There are those that want to go another direction. And if we cannot persuade them from the Scriptures, we got to let them go. And we may have to start over with a smaller group, building the way we ought to build and not be ashamed of it. And so that's the struggle you see throughout history. We don't want to be arrogant. We certainly want to help others. We're not trying to throw others away. We're not trying to be impatient and condescending. But we cannot compromise in the area of worship.
And what we teach.
Yes.
We can't worry about somebody leaving because you might teach a certain subject
that's
biblical.
That's right.
That you might hurt somebody's feelings and they would leave, and then you would only have, you'd only have 60 instead of 75.
Yeah.
That you figure speech.
Yeah.
But you keep. That's the same thing as saying, you know, I'm going to go where there's more children.
Yes. One of the problems that you see sometimes is what I call some groups develop what I call peer groups. There are a lot of large churches I describe that are like Bosnia. You got various factions in the group, and you got to find a way to keep them together, not by book, chapter, and verse, but by negotiation. In other words, we can't preach on this, so this person would get mad. We can't preach on this. And so you see an increasing limitation in what can be preached. Now, there are men that, by policy, have told brethren that I will not preach on immodest dress from the pulpit, marriage, divorce from marriage from the pulpit, social drinking from the pulpit. Now, I'm sound on those things, but I'm not going to preach them from the pulpit. I observe a church in this area. 20 years ago, a man came in to do that, and I see where they're at now. You can't. You know, you take that approach, what are you going to get? You're going to get a watering down over time.
And that's just helping people that go down that road.
Yes.
The wrong road.
They go down.
Preach on it.
That's right. And
teach on it.
I'm saying that we should. There's wisdom in how we present things and teach things. There, but we must not be a people that we don't want certain Bible subjects taught. Could we come together and it be worse for us?
Can we do what?
Come together in assembly and it be for worse. It does us, it hurts us spiritually.
Yes, yes.
1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in these instructions I do not praise you, but you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So again, you know, we want to be the kind of people that, in like in taking the Lord's Supper, this is a time of reverence. This is a time where we are trying to see God's Word, to see ourselves, to place ourselves before God. Notice in the context of why, you know, how ought to have been partaking the Lord's Supper. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner Antsy directs judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Here in the context of the Lord's Supper, how do we partake in an unworthy manner? What's that?
Not thinking about what's going on.
That's right. Not discerning the Lord's body.
Mind is wondering about worldly things.
Right. Not placing ourselves
on the cross.
Worship's hard. Worship's work. Worship done properly will mold us. You know, one brother in the Birmingham area says, you know, we've misunderstood that not discerning the Lord's body. You know what they say? That what the people pushing toward this house church movement says that is? That's other Christians. That we're not thinking of other Christians. Now, the reason why they're trying to do that is they're trying to bring a common meal into, or at least in some cases they're bringing a common meal into with the Lord's Supper, which is right the opposite of what's being taught. In other cases, they're wanting this interaction. But anyway, without going into that, here, if we don't worship as we ought, we become weaker. So let's think about that. Every Sunday as we come, you know, are we better seeing God? Worship is something I've got to do. I've got to be involved with. If somebody over time falls away, they likely first began to fall in their worship. Now, there's some points I've already made, and I want to go a little further if I could. You know, we've talked about the right kind of worship, but that will expose our heart. I want to go to Roman numeral 2 now if I could in the material. And let's now talk about some of the trends within the church. Have any of you heard of worship teams? Okay. What have you heard about worship teams?
That men and women, specifically for the singing, will stand before the congregation and they will lead the congregation in the singing.
Yes. Men and women.
Men and women, yeah.
Sure. Okay.
I have, and there's some, I don't know whether it would be like this or not, but the worship team, but there are some where even the women are teaching.
Yes.
But primarily that, what I've heard about the worship teams, it has to do with singing.
Yes, I have too. And I have not witnessed it. That's why I asked the question.
I have not witnessed it, but I have talked to somebody who participates in it.
Yes, yes. All right, well, let's ask this question. When we come together and sing, what does the Bible teach about singing? And you know, if you just go to the scripture here and you look at what we're doing, let's just look at some of the passages. So, one of you read Ephesians 5:19 for me. You can look on the chart. Yes. Okay.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart to the Lord.
Now notice there is a reciprocal pronoun here in this verse, one another. When I am singing in this verse, am I the only one involved in the singing?
No.
No. Who should be involved in the singing? Everybody is.
And God.
Yeah. And so here's a one another verse. So as I look at these verses, I will just say, well, let's just have everybody sing. Now you may say, well, yeah, well, it's significant in this case. Look at Colossians 3:16, very similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Over the years, you would see within the Lord's church, when we sing, that everybody has the opportunity to sing. I think that's what these verses teach. And so again, now some people say, well, we're having these worship teams lead. Okay, if that's the case, then I would just say 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, the role of women, which we studied last time, that a woman should not be in a position of leading a man, of teaching over a man, of addressing the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I know some people are trying, they're trying to do things to eventually change the role of women as a whole. And they're trying to do it in areas which you might call gray areas. Well, couldn't they pass the plate? Couldn't they pass the contribution? And so there would be some areas that I would consider gray areas, but I'm asking, why are we doing this? When I see that, I see there is a goal eventually to have a woman in a position she ought not to be in. So those are a couple of things I would look at about singing groups. Is that really we need to sing from our hearts? We need to mean what we say. How about a group that's singing and everybody else is watching? That concerns me. In a congregation, let's have everybody sing. I mean, that's the point I'll be arguing for. Well, what about a group where somebody's watching and another is singing? I would go, well, why are we even there? If you've got a group watching and another singing, is it a performance? I'm just raising some questions here. Is that where we're doing a performance? I've been to some funerals where there were non-Christians and we got a group of Christians together and we had a group that would sing together, but we would, once I've been in, we've always given out the songs for anybody else to sing. I do not want to sing spiritual songs as a performance to men. Why would I say that? If I'm singing as a performance, what's wrong with that? If I'm looking at men and I'm wanting men to approve the, you know, my musical ability and how I can sing these hymns and people are entertained by it, what's wrong with that?
Well, I mean, your first verse you got right there is one another. I mean, it doesn't say a group of people, it just says one another. So
right.
It means everybody.
Okay. That's one thing. What else? When I sing, if I am singing with men in view,
then you're not doing it for
and
God.
Not God in view, that's a problem. If it's for a performance.
Talking about entertainment and clapping your hands and all this stuff.
Right. Right, yeah. These are some things, again, I'm trying to raise questions because in terms of motivation, but, you know, if I'm singing the words, they better be to God. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody says, well, it's just a performance. Well, if I sing the words, I've got to mean them. And so these are some things I raise for questions where somebody was in a group and, why are you doing this? What is our thinking in this? Anyway.
Did you say a gray area would be at a funeral?
Yes. Yeah.
Where you have four singers, you know.
I would want to, and I've been part of those before, you know, and I've tried to think through this, so I have not always been consistent in every aspect, but I've tried to at funerals. I said, look, I don't mind being a group. Could we just make copies of the hymns and give it out to everybody? It may be that there are a lot of our Christians there. You know, they wouldn't know what to do to sing a cappella, but I'd like to have that opportunity. I'd rather not be in a position where I'm singing and others are watching. That's where I've come to in my thinking. I haven't always been consistent.
If you're singing for a performance, as a performance,
yes,
you're really not paying much attention to the words. You're just trying to get through the song for the performance. But when we're worshiping God,
yes,
we had better be meaning the words that we're singing.
We better mean it.
I don't think I'm pointing out anything to everybody in this room, but at the same time, I think it's something that needs to be pointed out to as someone who does lead singing, you know, not just, you know, Pinemount Valley, but, you know, every other place I've been. When you're leading the songs, okay, there's a difference between the people when they're taking the Lord's Supper. They're all discerning their heads. But when you're leading the songs, you can see some of them falling asleep and singing because they forget that part that says you're supposed to do that one in spirit and truth. Like you just said, worship is hard.
It is
hard. I think a lot of people forget that they need to be just as, what's the word I'm looking for?
Diligent.
Diligent when they're doing the Lord's Supper and when they're,
yes,
you know. I think that's one of the sad things when you're trying to lead a song and you see people drifting off and it's like, you know, and it maybe it's not even sleeping. It could just be they're just distracted and they're singing, but they're laughing about different things. You know, I just, it bothers me.
And I'll mention one other thing as I've gotten a little older. I have found sometimes when I sit that I struggle because of physical things.
Mm-hmm.
And so there could be, as a person gets older with medication and other things, sometimes they may be struggling And it's there's other factors. I'm just going to say, you know, there was a man that used to fall asleep every service. Mm-hmm. But I've now come to understand he probably has sleep disorder. And if you put him down for a certain amount of time, I don't care what it is. I remember getting one older fellow that he would only come for worship, wouldn't come for Bible class. And I was, you know, I was a little critical of that. Until one day the time changed. And he didn't know the time changed, and he came for Bible class. And so he made it through Bible class, and then he slept through the whole worship. I mean, singing everything. He just couldn't keep awake. So as we see those things, let's also be merciful of what might happen.
Right. Well, you don't judge the person either, you know. But at the same time, you know, what I'm speaking of is not the one or two times.
Yes.
There's, you know, not Pine Mountain, but other places I've been to, there was a section that they would sit by themselves.
Yes.
And they would sing, but they had their own thing going on too.
Yeah,
that's very serious.
That is a problem with young people. I never forget years ago, Urban Lee preaching up at Sun Valley, and he stopped and he called out some young people. He said, "Those young people don't learn how to worship, they're going to go straight out of the church."
Yeah.
I looked over there and I knew those young people.
But yet you look at them during the Lord's Supper, all their heads are down.
And it's like, but I'll tell you, of those young people, only one of them is faithful to that. I noted that. And so, as you know, the reverential worship, learning how to worship is critical. And that's why these house churches, they're offering a lower level. And what they're eventually going to do, these people eventually end up in denominationalism. That's eventually where they'll end up. So, some great points. Let me, I want to talk about another interesting thing. Their singing groups have become pretty big amongst churches of Christ, haven't they? Their churches have their own singing groups, and they go in different places. And there was a church in the Birmingham area that was going to have a singing. And you know what their singing consisted of? Singing groups coming in. And people hearing the singing groups. Guess what one of the singing groups was? They were from the Baptist church. And I was thinking, well, okay. Now that's interesting. So here's a singing group. They're singing a cappella. But they're from a Baptist church. What's going on here? Sometimes, I would say that many times this is an attempt to compromise in fellowship. I guess the group a cappella years ago, that they would sing hymns that sounded like it was accompanied by instrumental music. But guess what the instrumental music was?
Voice.
It was human voices. Isn't that okay? Let me ask you, brethren. Okay, here. They're using the human voice, and some are singing and others making sounds like guitars and trumpets and drums. Now, is that okay since it's the human voice?
If it's a duck.
Well, in Ephesians 5, the Bible starts off with that, speaking to one another. Colossians 3, we're exhorting one another. Can an instrument speak? Can an instrument exhort? Can an instrument teach? Why are the people doing that? They're trying to prepare a group to use instrumental music. And so, anyway.
This same man that opened up that group would say, who said churches of Christ don't have instruments? And the band would be, the group would be behind the curtain, and they'd start it, and you'd think there was a band back there.
Yes.
They're using the voices. Well, if it looks like a duck, sound like that,
it's a duck. Let me throw this one out at you. What about a play or a drama performance? Now, I remember in Bible class once, I was teaching the toddlers the stoning of Stephen. I remember having my son Nathan stand between some kids. They had some wads of paper, and they hit Nathan. Nathan fell down. And I wanted to illustrate stoning. Yeah, I think there are places in teaching Bible classes where you may illustrate something. We may visually demonstrate something. But is that what we're doing when we bring into the assembly a play? What would be some potential problems with a play? It's just like the worship team. You can almost do the same thing here. If we had a play, I remember after Vacation Bible School in Birmingham area, they didn't tell me. But I remember the last Vacation Bible, they would do a play before the whole assembly. I didn't even dismiss my adult class to do it. I didn't know they were going to do it, and we studied it later and got that straightened out. But they brought in the teenage boys and girls in an assembly, and they did a performance. What's wrong with that? Anything in terms of this 1 Corinthians 14 you might think could be a problem?
It goes back to performance.
You'd end up with the women speaking to the assembly. And the whole problem of performance as well. I'm not saying there's not a place to illustrate something through a visual means, but when we get to the point of bringing plays and drama performances into the assembly, I ask the question, what are we doing? Plays generally, you like them because they're entertaining. There's good acting. And, you know, again, there are times, like I say, I might, someone participating in this could gain a benefit, but it would become something that is a performance, we ought to think that over carefully. Now, let's talk about another area. How about applause? Somebody's baptized in the audience. Applause. What's wrong with that? I'm going to challenge you guys this morning.
There are better ways of showing approval.
Okay, how do you know that? I'm playing devil's advocate with you, so no, keep this in mind. I'm doing like I do with my students here. I'm just going to make you prove it to me. Prove that to me. What do you mean there's better ways?
It's distracting from what just happened.
Okay. Well, let's answer this. Does the Bible teach a way to show approval in worship? See, once we start going to book, chapter, and verse, you're going to find Old and New Testament this way. 1 Corinthians 14, 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupy the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For if indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Here in the context, we see edification, and we see, when you say amen, biblically, we understand what that means, don't we? Don't we? Old New Testament. Now, the reason why I say that is, you know, we can look at Old Testament where there was they stood on Mount Gerizim and there was a people speaking back and over again in this context. The instruction was given by God, latter part of verse 15, and all the people shall answer and say amen. Verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. God taught that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New. I know what this means.
I've always heard that amen meant so be it.
Yes, that is correct. It's a way of approval. Yep. Now, I want us to be careful as well. Should we say amen because somebody says, well, let's say amen?
No.
No, we need to mean it. And again, there's sometimes I may have made mistakes in my past on like this, but I don't need to tell people to say amen. I want them to say it because of conviction.
Don't that also mean that we're in agreement with what you're saying?
That's exactly right.
Scripturally?
That's right.
If it's not, we would not say amen.
That's right.
Larry said, well, it's been a few years ago now, I was in an assembly, mm-hmm. which I'll never go back there again, but the preacher, I don't remember what he said, and then he added, and let the church say amen.
Yes.
And everybody said amen. That's kind of strange.
Yeah. Didn't get a response.
And I've seen this from some good men that I don't think thought it through, okay? Sometimes there's a cultural thing. If you work a lot with particularly black churches, sometimes that's a little... And so I'm just saying here, we want to think this thing through. And I want to help people think things through.
If you have to tell them to say it, it's not coming from the heart.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a mistake. I agree with you. And so remember, we're interested in edification. The Word of God being taught, the Word of God being understood. It's going to take teaching, 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 teaching. It's just not going to be done through a flippant, casual approach. And so again, you can look at these verses where it emphasizes, let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done decently in order. So now I got some of my brethren get upset with me when I talk about clapping. So I just ask them, what does clapping indicate in this culture? What does clapping indicate?
Some form of appreciation.
Good job.
Appreciation what?
Good job.
Good job.
Some form of entertainment that you enjoy.
Yeah, yeah. You're applauding a performance. Yeah. And the point I want to tell you, this guy makes messages. You say, well, I didn't mean it this way. Well, you may not, but how do I know? I mean, you know, here's clapping. I know what amen means. What does clapping indicate? You see, there's no uniform meaning in any culture. And that's another argument I would make is, now, what if I'm clapping during songs? Again, a church in the Atlanta area, allegedly conservative church. Had a new couple go to there, went there to worship. And they were so shocked at what they saw Sunday morning, they stayed in their motel Sunday night. They didn't go back. In that particular worship service, it was very emotional. The song leader got down and just walked all the way around the building. Yeah, and that's not necessarily sinful, but there was almost an attempt to provoke emotion. But they were with a group of students. And they're clapping with the hymns. Others were snapping their fingers. What are we doing in that? They correctly perceived that they were almost treating the hymns as if they were singing some campfire song, you know, of a carnal nature. Now, understand at the concert why I might do that. Again, I raise questions. What are we doing? If we can clap with our hands, could we not use drums? And so, give you some quotations from in the 80s, actually. I believe the 80s. It says, in such churches, the ordained worship practice for so many years now becomes a source of embarrassment. And efforts begin to jazz up their worship by incorporating things sung in denominations. Out goes the old traditional songs, and in comes the contemporary music, even with instrumental music many times. Preaching and teaching is dull, so we bring in drama. All of this is very pleasing, but pleasing to the carnal mind and entertaining. Before long, each act is applauded and often singing is accompanied with rhythmic hand clapping. Change agents who are initiating such changes are not satisfied with the church as it is, as it has been through the ages. And so, you're seeing now within churches Pentecostalism making inroads. I will tell you, some of these guys that are leading a lot of our students in some of these retreats come from the now I can't think of the name of the group, but anyway, Randy Harris, it would be one. He wrote, co-authored a book with Rubel Shelley. But they're writing, they're wanting to change the rest. They would go back to Restoration history and point out there were times in the Restoration movement there were people who claimed to practice spiritual gifts. And that here we gave such emphasis to unity that really what they was wanting the Restoration Movement to bring people together, had union. And there's an attempt to bring in Pentecostalism back into services. And I'll tell you one thing, you start clapping hands and waving hands and going for the emotion, you're going to find that inroads be developed within churches. Now here's how it's happened historically. Many of the introductions of changes in worship were not brought directly into a local church. Do you know where a lot of this generation learned how, saw these kind of things and learned those things? At youth rallies. I'm not against young people getting together. But there are times where young people get together or now retreat, sometimes ladies' retreats. And what is done there, there's no oversight of elders. And people do things. And those they go away and, oh, yeah. You know, Harold Comer talked about up in the Florence area many years ago. They had these youth rallies and there would be all kinds of things done, all kinds of false doctrine taught. Now, these are younger people. You think they're going to forget it? What happens as they get older? What are they going to want and what are they going to demand?
There's also retreats where there's never the preachers in the Church of Christ meet with the denominational preachers.
Yes.
And retreat.
Yes.
That goes on today as well.
Yes.
And you know, talking about this clapping, and y'all probably familiar with this, but Dave Miller.
Yes.
Wrote a book on Python Straits.
Yes.
It's an excellent book. It covers this clapping and swaying and all this sort of stuff is biblical scriptures. It's very, very good.
Yes. My wife went to a group, a retreat 10, 15 years ago, Christian ladies going to, and one of the ladies in one of the classes, you know, wanted them to sing a song, clap to. You know, and I worry sometimes even about ladies' retreats about, are we trying to put ladies into positions of leadership? I'm not saying they can't have them. But when you start having meetings like that, and I'm not against them, I think there's a place to do that. I'm going to be going to a camp up in Russellville, a rustic youth camp. This is not a function of the church. But, you know, when you do those things, you need to be very careful what you're doing there in them and have good people around them.
Yes. Larry, at church I used to attend, the kids went to the camp, summer camp, and when they came back, that Sunday morning, worship service, they brought the kids up front around the pulpit, and they sang some of the songs that they sang at the camp, and they all clapped their hands, and they gave them a little gift, a trophy.
Yeah,
that.
Yeah.
Now that what you're saying, that carries on.
Yes, it does. It does. Another quote. Sitting under the tent at the Red River, New Mexico family encampment. The raucous hand clapping, joking, laughing, casually dressed crowds and speakers bore no resemblance to New Testament Christians in demeanor nor doctrine. My reaction is one of profound sadness and righteous anger for what heretics are doing to the body of Christ. Predictable patterns emerged in all the speeches. The speakers believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They believe and preach a subjective, experimental religion. There's Stanley Shipp, was one man that got up, and he says, full of himself, Shipp made joke after joke while relating a string of personal experiences and saying the Holy Spirit delayed a man's flight in Oklahoma City so Shipp could talk with him. The climax of his clown act in this three-ring liberal circus was the evening he had the audience give God a standing ovation. I've seen that in denominational worlds. They've just stopped the service. Let's give God a standing ovation. And everybody stands up and applauds. And he says, like sheep plunging into a canyon after a blind leader, the audience rose and clapped for God. All except those of us from Rap Row, Oklahoma. And so, again, I wished I could tell you that these things are not happening. They are happening. There's an appeal to emotion for emotion's sake. We start appealing to emotion. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. Bible tells us again, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and it's not in man who walks direct his own steps. If I want to manipulate emotion, there's a way to do that. But what happens when your services are going to depend upon who gets their emotions manipulated? You're going to have to appeal to cheap tricks. And eventually, it's like feeding on cotton candy, letting your kid eat cotton candy all the time. They're not going to get substance. And you're going to end up with the fruit of that approach. Now, let's see. There's another thing I want to look at here, if I have it. This is a current problem, again, in the Birmingham area. How many of you have ever heard of the Ladies of Faith Conference? There are some Christians that I know personally, and I love them, but they're advertising on their Facebook, the Ladies of Faith Conference, and there's a particular dynamic woman preacher that I know of more than one preacher's wife in different areas of the country. They want to go to see her, and they're inviting other brethren to go to see her. Here's a denominational preacher, is a woman preacher. And they go to assembly where there's instrument of music. And they're going to be taught by her. Is there a problem with that?
Yeah.
Tell me what the problem would be.
What are they going to hear? What are they going to see?
Right.
And whatever it is, they'll take it back.
Okay. Will they hear the plan of salvation? No. Absolutely not. Will, when their singing is done there, will it be without an instrument? Well, we don't participate in the singing because it's within it. Oh, well, that's good. Why are you there? Now, you know what? I might go to something like that. And if I went to something like that, let me tell you why I'm going.
Curiosity.
I'm going to teach somebody. I'm going there to try to grab hold of somebody and bring them out of it. And that's not what's happening in this case. And again, I'm speaking of places you know about. Churches that once stood well, and you're beginning to see, we're beginning to see that kind of thing where it's not done in the assembly. But what happens? You're compromising fellowship, you're compromising worship. And you're becoming very comfortable with that which ought to make you uncomfortable. Now, when I take somebody something like this, I did this once. Ed Fudge went to speak up at a Church of Christ up in Birmingham years ago, and I was trying to bring a fellow out of a liberal church. And I said, let's go hear Ed Fudge. I said, now, while we're going to hear him, he might try to teach you how to have spiritual gifts in the context of his studies, his lectures. He goes, no. And sure enough, he had been lecturing all day. He had been teaching pure Calvinism. He was teaching that you're saved before belief. That the only when you're baptized into Christ, you've only now realized what God has already done for you. But then he began to teach, you know, how he was at somebody had the gift of prophecy. He talked about his experiences and how people can have these gifts. And I remember he was about 30 red next to me, like, I can't believe this. I said, well, you need to understand. There are a lot of changes going on. Here's another one dealing with an Auburn right now. Brother, South College Street, Kent Street, and Opelika. Their college students, and then now South College, they actually got a huge thing on their website about going to the Gulf Coast Getaway. It's in Pensacola. How many of you have ever heard of the Gulf Coast Getaway? Widely participated in.
Just college students?
College students. Yeah. Well, guess what they do there? They have non-traditional worship and they have traditional worship. They have an a cappella time and they have a non-a cappella time. And they'll have denominational singing groups come in and perform. And I'm going to read for you from a blog post. This is the picture put on the blog post. Everybody raising their hands, and there is the instruments, and they're singing spiritual songs. Now, here's what this particular person wrote about this picture. He says, if I was to give titles to my pictures, I would probably call this one, Can You Believe This Is a Church of Christ Conference? During the regular a cappella singing, I never saw so many hands lifted up. And that's becoming the trend. He keeps on saying, my husband and I have been going to a Church of Christ for 5 years now, and I was very amazed to see how radical the students and staff and guests were. I came from a very free style of worship, that is Vineyard, what we talked about earlier. And it has been very hard for me to conform to the style of the Church of Christ, but this weekend gave me hope. And they're just piling down to that. Matter of fact, the South College Church helped pay for their students. If you couldn't afford it, they'd help pay for it. Go to the website. I mean, it's very open. And so again, you know, keep reading. It says, I saw passion, conviction, and outpouring of humility that I never thought I would see at a Church of Christ event. I also sought out some things this weekend that will forever change my life on my mindset on how I live my life. This weekend was incredible and I can't wait till next year. You go backwards. Radical? Humility? And we'll close with this. It looks like we're at our time anyway. What is humility? Notice here, there were people trying to change the worship. There were people trying to change the nature of the true God. Notice these humble people. They seem so humble, so radical. Notice how the book of Colossians describes them. Colossians 2:18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Worship of angels. Why shouldn't we worship angels? We're to worship God. Hey, this is non-traditional. And here these guys come across so pious and so interesting because intruding into those things which he has not seen. We're going to be book, chapter, and verse people, aren't we? We're not going to go to something new. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's what God says. They want to appear humble. But really, this is a self-centered pride. Now, how do you know if somebody's there or not? Verse 19 is the key. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. How do you know if somebody's holding fast to the head?
When they do what the head tells them.
That's right. And we open the book. I can tell the difference between somebody that loves God and wants to follow His Word versus somebody who's wanting to make progress in the church and the Word of God gets in the way. So again, I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to tear down people that aren't here. But I am saying that this is an area in apostasy that is not new. And there's a way to see it, understand it, respond to it. And ultimately what we want to do is be the kind of people that please God. I'm going to end with an illustration. Matthew 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Therefore when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." I heard the illustration. I'm sure it's not a true story, but about a girl that had been a superb pianist for years, a young girl. And she had a recital, and the auditorium was packed. And she played the piano with all of her heart, and when it finished, the whole audience stood up and gave her applause. And she looked at the audience, and suddenly she seemed shocked at something. And she started crying. She ran off the stage. Somebody caught her. She ran off the stage. "What's wrong with you? Look at this. This, the audience loves you." He said, "Well, there was one person on the front row that sat down and didn't applaud." "That's nothing. That's just one person. Everybody's applauding you." He said, "But you don't understand. That one person was my teacher." And the point I would make of this, the whole world may applaud us, but if God doesn't, if God doesn't express His approval of us, it's all in vain. And so let's just keep that in mind as we talk about our worship, as we talk about our service to God. I hope this has been edifying to you. Useful.
Why don't you think that we contribute to some of that, like those kids, college kids, when we don't teach?
Yes.
As we should, not only in the church, but in the home.
Right. And we need, what we need right now is churches to understand what's going on. Sometimes there's these college students, they may come from a good background, and then they're put for 4 years.
And they get that lack of knowledge, too.
Yeah. So. You know, there's a lot of things. We've got to be on top of things. If my children are going to go to 10 someplace, I need to ask some questions. And they need to learn how to ask questions. You can't just take the name Church of Christ and sign anymore. We've got to think a little deeper, and we can't be casual. I think we've gotten way too casual and way too confident. And you could be, I mean, I'll say another thing, and again, I'm getting off the subject maybe a little bit here, but you know, you can go to a congregation that is doing fine, but then have a man in the pulpit that'll undermine people. And sometimes you talk about the hidden shoals, I've seen that happen. And so, you know, we need to. I'm not saying to be alarmist, but we need to be. We need to teach, we need to prepare, and we need to communicate.
You talk about just casual. You know, before I retired a few years ago, the company come out with you could go business casual on Fridays.
Yes.
And then it got to where you could go business casual 5 days a week. But what happened was, in this business casual atmosphere, it turned from business casual to real casual. Yeah. And then the people's performance,
yes,
began to decline.
Yes.
Because everything was casual.
Yeah.
And then you know, people publicize or they announce, "Come just as you are to church." Well, nobody has to wear $500 suits to church, but you are coming to church. You're coming to worship God, and He's in the midst of it. And that's when you come to church on Sundays and you participate in the Lord's Supper and so forth, that's when you fellowship with Christ and you fellowship with God through the service itself. And then you don't have to wear a tie, etc., but you need to come to church. You know, my mom used to say, well, maybe the best you have. You know, you can't get too casual.
Yes. There are times that cultural norms change. And I realize there's a culture aspect to something we talk about here. But the bottom line is this. Like it or not, and this is for young people more than older people, but young people, well, it doesn't matter what I dress. No, your dress says something. Yeah. You cannot be ignorant of the culture. And like, I'm going to a wedding this afternoon. I'm not going to go in my jogging pants and a t-shirt. Okay? I'm going to be dressed up nicely because that is... Oh, keep that plug in place. But that's got to, the fan's got to cool down the...
It cut off.
Oh, it did? Okay, good. Okay, in that case. Very good. You're all right. But, you know, we've got to have wisdom. Let me say, if you're going to see the president, you're going to dress a certain way. And so, like it or not, your dress is saying something about the place you go.
You know, we left, Linda and I left LaGrange Church in the meeting, I think it's Thursday night, I think it was. Or one night. We was coming back, and there's a denominational church on the right on the road going out there. And I looked over, and all these people was coming from the gymnasium into the church building.
Yes.
And this one middle-aged lady, I said, look at that, Linda. And she had on a pair of shorts. They were shorts.
Yeah.
They were going into the building.
She was a preacher.
Back to casual. You see that a lot, then your teaching will become casual.
It does, yeah.
It all levels.
Yeah, there's so many battles to be fought. But again, it goes back to, do we want to help people go to heaven? And so we cannot be afraid when we're rejected by the world, or we're rejected by brethren who have entered the world. And that we can bring some out, but basically, I think what we've got to do is start over. And start over with people who've got this foundation. Now, my next lesson, if we're going to go, is on fellowship. We want to finish the series.
Yep. I think we do. That's next. Let me ask you, I hate it. We don't have it. It's getting smaller and smaller, and I don't know why. Maybe we need to contact some of the people that have been coming and fire them up a little bit, or I hate that our Bible class, this is so good, I enjoy it so much, I hate that it comes down, I want it to be.
One of the reasons, of course, I always look forward for the email to tell me, to remind me, because it's possible you could forget.
That had me worried today. I didn't get the email.
I didn't get the email either. I was looking for it. Yeah.
Yeah. And Joel has been taking care of that. And I know Joel's moving to a new house, and there are other things that's going on with him.
Well, they had a meeting going on this week.
Right.
Oh, I forgot. I guess maybe I didn't get
it. Well, I didn't get an announcement either.
Who do they have?
Chris Bates from around Franklin, Tennessee.
Okay.
Leesburg.
He lives in Leesburg.
He spent the night with Joel last night. He's going back this morning, so that could have had a bearing on his
work. I'm sure it slipped his mind.
Yeah,
they were busy then.
But let me ask y'all a question. Having it once a month, should we skip a couple of months in summer or just continue? I'd like to just continue myself, but once a month.
I know this may sound strange, but if we don't have any more than what we have, it's worth it.
I agree with you.
You know, I found over the years that you get a few people together, we can strengthen each other. But we can get others. You know, I didn't get the email ahead of time. We didn't get the email ahead of time. I could be bringing people up from Auburn. And I know there were others. So I think we can increase our numbers. But, you know, I drive one person across the kitchen table. And then more than one, then it's great too. So... But we can work on just increasing the attendance. Because, you know, there's always going to be something. Now, there is a chance. I've got to look at my schedule, and I'm fine. Matter of fact, I will be fine because it's Saturday. I'm going to be teaching in a rustic youth camp. But I think it comes the very first week in July. And so even if it was, I could be back on Saturday.
I tell you, another subject I'd like for us to y'all get together to teach is when you get through with this one, and I like to have a good discussion with church leadership.
Leadership.
I think in many areas we're failing that today.
No question. Then think of that, you know, we're about to do some preparation on eldership appointment, trying to see if we have qualified men where we're at. And I know I'm soon going to be doing a lot of work on some of those things. So, but we can, whoever we'll bring and do that would be great. But that would be a good one. If you guys want to leave, anybody. So.
Anything else, anybody? Well, very good, Larry. Thanks so much. Enjoyed it. And now next July is going to be on what?
Fellowship. That's okay. A biggie there.
Well, if it takes more time, that's fine. If it takes two months to do it, that's all right. if you want to touch more on this, it's all right.
Yeah. Well, the fellowship would be the next, Okay. This one, I'm happy what I did today. This was, I covered the gist of that. But it'll be another outline like that. But that one, the point I would be making that you could teach correctly and compromise fellowship, and it'll be as if over time you've taught nothing. And I don't know if you've got a chance to get my email bulletin, but that series on J.W. McGarvey, and he tried to take a compromised position. He taught against the instrument but wouldn't teach against the missionary society. And he would fellowship churches that taught with that had the instrument. And he admitted toward the end of his life, he said, he influenced almost nobody in the long run. And so that's kind of going to be the thrust that I'm going to make, is that a compromised fellowship over time will determine your teaching. Your fellowship will eventually lead to what you stand on and what you don't.
I still wish that these borders around some of those lessons, so I could print some of those like the one you talked about. I look at all of those, read a bunch of them.
Yeah.
But a lot of times I like to print them.
Yeah,
and I need to do that. And where I can sit down away from the computer and just hold it in my hand like this and lay the Bible down and study some of those.
What I need to do is make a PDF file at the bottom of it. That's going to take a lot of work to get there. But once I get it, it's a routine. It's nothing once I get it a routine, but I got about 1,000 articles, I guess, in there right now. Yeah. I don't work on that. I need to do that.
Because you can print it off, can't you?
Print it all.
But here's what I do.
As you bring it.
Is you can highlight the text part, copy, and then take a Word document and paste it into the Word document.
Okay.
And then you can.
I like to get my daughter to teach me how to do that. but
you can just print that lesson.
Not without all the borders around it, can you?
Yeah, no. No, well, you got to cut and paste. You got to copy and paste.
I use up all kind of.
All these PDFs.
Now the PDF would be simple print. But I don't. I've only got a PDF for my for a hard copy of the bulletin. Okay. It doesn't have the fourth article, but some people like those because we include our sick announcements and our announcements in that, so people can get a hold of it that way.
Okay.
All right.
You want to leave some clothes?
Yeah. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for this day. Father, thanking you for this time that you allowed us to have, study your word and better equip us for this world, Father. We ask that you be with all of us as we go into the world, that we take this and that we edify those around us, Father, and that we build ourselves up. We ask that today you took the dents out of our armor, Father, and polished it up so we can go out into the world and be that soldier that you would have us to be. We ask that you be with those who couldn't be with us today, that something be said or done, Father, to prick their heart to come back to us so we can all study together to get to heaven. We ask that you please forgive us of our sins, for we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Your Son's holy and precious name, amen.
Good job, Larry.
Good job.